Now, if you'd like. But we're going to continue to talk about this King Jesus business. There's a lot to understand here. It's ironic to me that the lectionary readings, which we use today for this season, for this festival Sunday, are always this crucifixion story from Luke. The Christ the King readings every year are the story of Jesus crucified between two criminals. And it sets up, I think, something of a question for the day and a question for this living journey of faith that we're making together. What does it mean for Christ to be king? We know that from the earliest days of his ministry, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He proclaims it. Before him, John the Baptizer proclaims it. When Jesus comes to John to be baptized, he says, "Repent and believe the good news, the kingdom of heaven has come." And there he baptizes Jesus. And Jesus' living ministry begins with that same proclamation. Hear the good news, the kingdom of heaven has drawn near. Yet we don't see much kingliness in the ministry of John the Baptizer or in the ministry of Jesus, really. In the way that we think of kings, in the way that we fashion kings in our minds and in our worlds. And it leaves us with this question hanging in the air. And it's an existential question for believers. What does it mean for Jesus to be king? We have Jesus contrasted with early empires. Love this image by He Qi, the Chinese artist, an underground Christian for a long time, when Christianity could be prosecuted and result in your death in China. And He Qi was a part of that underground movement that kept alive the story of the gospel and the good news of God in Christ. And He Qi is a brilliant artist and paints pictures like this. Here we see this one almost in this cruciform position and looking across, looking askance at earthly empire and all of its trappings and its wealth and its power. And we're left to wrestle with that question ourselves. We're like the robbers on either side of him, contending, one deriding him and claiming that he's got the power to save them all. Let's do it. Let's go with that. I'm for that. And the other one saying, we're here getting what we deserve. This one has done nothing wrong. And then makes that pivotal statement, Lord, remember me. Remember me when you come into your kingship, when you come into your kingdom. It's the newest of the festivals. We've only been celebrating Christ the King since 1925. I'm amazed at that. And yet, it's true. For a day like this that really marks a hinge point in the history, the ongoing history of the church, we're at that threshold between this long journey of Pentecost, where the people of God have faithfully lived out everything that they've seen in the Gospels. And we come to this point now. It is New Year's in the church today. We jump the gun on the Gregorian calendar. We get about this business of New Year a little early because next Sunday is our first Sunday in Advent, if you can believe that. Where did this year go? Next Sunday is the first Sunday in Advent as we begin to prepare ourselves for God's great gift in the Nativity. And this was not even a festival Sunday up until a little less than 100 years ago. Pope Pius decided that there needed to be a festival in the church that celebrated the monarchy of God, the divinity of God's rule as king. And he was reacting to secular dictatorships that were rising and a growing secularism among people, not unlike our own times. This, as the world moved towards global conflict. This, with the rise of National Socialism in Germany and what eventually would become the Second World War. The rise of secularism was disturbing to him. He wrote, "The nations will see that the church has the right to freedom and immunity from the state." Here's a proclamation from the Pope about a lot of countries where that's not the case. But the church would have the right to freedom and immunity from the state, that leaders and nations could give respect to Christ, calling forth a return, a reformation of some kind, where religion and spirituality and the wisdom and truth of God would regain its proper position in the lives of people and in the lives of nations. That the faithful would gain strength and courage from the celebration of the feast. At the end of the day, this is about people. This is about the people of God. And his calling for this celebration in the life of the church was to give strength and courage to people who were being pulled in a lot of different directions with their allegiances, their loyalties, and their support. Not unlike our world today. So Christ the King Sunday, and we celebrate the kingship of God's Christ in the midst of the world, in contrast to the secular rulers and political authorities that seek to prevail. It's the Epiphany story. It's magi from the East who, in response to this astrological sign, come looking for one born king of the Jews. They're looking for an infant, and they know it. There has been a new king born. That's what this sign in the heavens means. So they come seeking the king and expecting to honor this one. And of course, Herod Antipas gets wind of this. Herod, who self-styles himself king of the Jews and isn't interested in additional kings of the Jews being born. Pilate, in Jesus' arrest, challenges him on this very thing. There's all this religious stuff, there's all the complaints that the people have against Jesus, but there's one thing on Pilate's mind, and it's the one question he asks in John's gospel. Are you the king of the Jews? Because that's sedition. That's sedition against the Roman emperor, it's sedition against the empire, and it's Pilate's responsibility to root such things out and deal with them effectively. He has one question. It's not about this God of the Hebrews. It's not about their temple ritual. It's not about any of the things that he finds quirky in their way of life. All this sacrifice and washing and all of these things has nothing to do with any of that. He has one question alone. Are you king? Because that's a problem. And of course, Jesus will ultimately pay a price with that very sign, like our gospel reading today says, Jesus Nazaret, Rex Iudai, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, tacked above his head as he's cruelly crucified. We begin to see that this idea of kingship has a long and sordid history among God's people. They've had trouble with kings from the very beginning, but they clamored for them. Our Tuesday morning study group, who faithfully studied 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, right along, verse by verse. We went through this. We went through this travail that the people experienced. They realize that everybody in their world 3,000 years ago was abusing them, oppressing them, rising above them, defeating them in every way, economically, militarily. And they set on one thing. They identify one principal difference between them and the other nations that are oppressing them. And that is, those nations have a king and we don't. And so they go to Samuel and they say, anoint a king over us. We need a king. We need a king to do the things that kings do, raise armies, go into the field, defeat our enemies. Make us the imperial power for a change. And Samuel says, well, first of all, speaking for God, you actually already have a king? No, we're not talking about that. We want a king like other nations have kings. We want a warrior king. And Samuel warns them again. God calls Samuel to warn them what earthly kings will do. Not for them, but to them. They'll take your children and they'll put them in the front lines of their forces, your young men in to run before their chariots. They'll take all of the productivity of your lives. They'll take your flocks and your herds. They'll take the produce of your fields. They'll take the craft of your hands and put it to the purposes of empire, the purposes of monarchy. They will take, take, take. They will tax you. They will live in finery as you struggle in peasantry. And the people say, we need a king. We want a king. And finally, God relents and says, Samuel, give them a king. And for generations thereafter, the same thing that has been foretold, predicted about the role and the function of kings in their midst absolutely is borne out in their experience. And even when Jesus comes into Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover festival, he is greeted like a conquering hero. He's greeted like royalty. And the people shout, blessed is this one, this son of David. Hear that. David, the warrior king. Here are their expectations. Here are John the Baptizer's expectations. The torch is already laid to the chaff. The axe is already chopping at the root of the tree. This violent image of what Jesus' incarnation is going to be in the midst of the people. And this one comes in and doesn't fulfill any of the expectations of a king that they have. From this royal processional to less than a week later, they're calling for the release of Barabbas, a zealot, an insurrectionist, a murderer of Romans. That's the kind of guy we need leading us. Not this benign, passive, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you guy from Nazareth. We don't know what's up with him. But we're done with him because he's not the king we're looking for. And there that question hangs in the air again. What kind of king are we looking for? Will it be a cross, a crown of thorns, or will it be a crown of jewels and gold? People clamor for a king, and they do not wish for Jesus. Jesus is rightfully crowned king. He does a lot of things that kings do. He feeds people. That's what kings do in Jesus' time. They provide for the people. In the feeding of the 5,000, right on the heels of that, we usually stop that story where they're collecting up the baskets full of leftovers. But as a matter of fact, Jesus realizes right after that feeding miracle in John's gospel, when Jesus realized that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he withdrew again to the mountains by himself. On the heels of this miracle that shows that this is a king, this is one who gives us food. We're hungry people and this king provides for us. Jesus, recognizing that they're coming to make him king over them, totally retreats from the setting. Goes to an elevated place and communes with God. Sound like a king? Sound like the kind of king that we need? And here at the end, Jesus is crucified, and he's crucified between two criminals. And they argue about how best he can deliver them. And one says, in the here and now, get me down off this cross. Save me from this punishment. And the other says, welcome me into your kingdom. Be the king, the rule and reign of my life. Here, hereafter, immaterial, now and forever. And we're faced with that same self-same question once again. Are we going to pursue and give our obedience over to monarchy as it's favored in the world today? Or are we going to look with the hopefulness of Advent, this new season that even now is dawning, for one like a son of man coming on the clouds of heaven? And we hear it echoed, bracketed in the Daniel prophecy and in the fulfillment of the book of Revelation. One like a son of man coming on the clouds with healing in his wings and deliverance his ministry. Amen.